we're not looking for a book report here tonight. Lord, we're not looking for something that's canned. Lord, we're looking for something that is inspired, something that's the oracles of God that would feed us for life. And Lord, we're just going to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, did you come ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yes. Well, that's, of course, we're here to worship. We're here to receive the Word of God. And, of course, we know it's the Word that changes us from the inside out. Amen? Praise the Lord. So turn with me in your Bibles. Go ahead and go on over there to Matthew chapter 26. And tonight I'm going to call this message, God's Will versus Your Will. Oh, boy. God's Will versus Your Will. Or I could also say it that way for myself. God's will versus my will. You know, talking about God's plans for our lives versus our plans for our lives. And of course, several weeks ago to start this brand new year, I started a series of messages on being in God's will. Receiving God's will, walking in His will. It's the only place to be, amen? It's the only place to be. And of course, we started with a message called How to Thrive in 2024. How to Thrive in 2024. And of course, we said this, we let the secret out. It's how you thrive all the time. Amen. And we started out by looking at the fact that 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that we are a three-part being, right? We are spirit, soul, and body. We are spirit, meaning the Bible says that we have an eternal nature to us. Every human being will exist forever. It's just a matter of where and how. And why don't we just go ahead and exist with Him forever? And that's why Jesus shed His blood, so that we would not be separated from God in a place called hell. But He gave us Jesus so that we could be redeemed, restored, washed from our sins, born again, His nature living on the inside of us. Praise the Lord. And then, of course, you know, we saw this, that being our spirit nature is the most important part of our nature. And we need to make sure to be building into our hearts, which is just a synonymous term for our spirit. We need to be building into our hearts the will of God. Amen. We need to be feeding ourselves on the Word and the will of God. And Jesus said this over there in Matthew chapter 12. He told us that the devil was going to come and try to challenge God's will in our lives. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew 12, 43? These are the words of Jesus verbatim. He said, howbeit when he, an unclean spirit, it says, when an unclean spirit has departed from a man or from a person, he, the unclean spirit, seeks rest, walks through dry places, and finds no rest. Remember that? And then it says, he, the unclean spirit, says to himself, I will go back to the house from whence I came out. And when he gets there, he finds that person empty, swept, and garnished. And it says, Jesus then said that that spirit, that demonic spirit, will take seven more wicked spirits than himself. And the second state of the man is worse than the first. Giving us this idea that when somebody is delivered from an unclean spirit, how many of you know that that's an act of God? You know, for someone to be delivered from an unclean spirit, they would have had to step into some measure of God's will and God's plan for their life. And Jesus is saying that, you know, when we come to a relationship with God, you know, and we start out and we get delivered from some things, no doubt. Many of us have our stories of things that are no longer in our lives. But Jesus said that that demonic spirit will come back and knock on that person's door and find out if they've put anything in its place. And, you know, when that devil returns, you know, you want him to make sure that he finds the will of God in that place. Because Jesus said, so is it with this wicked generation. Jesus said that there would be a generation of people that would come to God, they would start out with the things of God, but they would not learn to build God's word and will into their hearts, and when the devil shows up, he finds them empty. Yeah. Folks, what we start with the Lord, we have to continue. We've got to build His will into our hearts. Amen. And so we took a look at that, and then a couple weeks ago, I taught a message called Filled, Thrilled, on God's will, right? Filled, thrilled on God's will. And we saw that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, that God wants us filled with a knowledge of his will, right? And then over there, Colossians 4:12 says he wants us to be whole and complete in all the will of God. The only way to get whole and complete is to be in God's will. Amen. And we saw this, that there's a written will of God for your life, and there's an unwritten will of God for your life. All right, the written will of God for your life is the Bible. And we all start at the same place. We all start with the written will of God, right? And the Bible is literally giving us the basic instructions, you know, for our lives. It's written down. But how many of you know that there's an unwritten will of God for every life individually, specifically? Meaning the Bible will teach us the ways of God, but how many of you know when you needed to decide who to marry, or when you needed to decide what church to go to, when you need to decide all these decisions for your personal life, how many of you know there's not a specific scripture that tells you who to marry, right? There's not a scripture that tells you what church to go to, all right? I wish there was a scripture that said, everybody go to family church, right? But that's not true. We need many churches, right? We need, you know, we're a large body of Christ. There's many different, you know, operations and differences, and praise the Lord for that. But how many of you know we need to hear from heaven about what to do in our life specifically? And so that's not written in the Bible. That's communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. And so if we're ever going to get into God's, you know, specific plan for our life, if we're ever going to get to that unwritten will of God in our life, we've got to first be proficient with the written word of God. When you get good at following this, God will trust you with the specific plans for your life. But so many Christians, they don't do this. And so God can't show and reveal to them the unwritten portion of their life, right? We got to be proficient with this. And then 2 weeks ago, of course, it wasn't last week because of blizzards and such. But a couple weeks ago, we taught a message called this, Make a Choice. Make a Choice. And we saw this over in James 1:22. It says, but be doers of the word. But be doers of the word. And we know this, the word is God's will. So we could say it this way, but be doers of God's will, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Isn't that what the New Testament says? It says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So notice this, and I said this a couple weeks ago, that this is the most common form of deception in the life of a Christian believer. The most common form of deception in the life of a Christian does not come from the devil himself. The most common form of deception for a Christian comes from themselves. The, simply put, deception in the life of a believer typically starts with simply not doing the word of God. Or you could say it this way, the most common form of deception that exists for a Christian is to simply not take God's word serious enough. Woo, boy, I tell you what. And we've all been guilty of that at some point in our lives, you know, but I tell you what, folks, when we have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us, he will make us urgent. Urgent to know God's will. Urgent to obey God's word. You know, when your heart is just, you know, connected to the Lord, there should be an instinct to be urgent to obey him. You know, and, you know, when there's a relationship with the Lord that's glowing bright, you'll have conviction. Right? A conviction and an urgency, you know, to follow him. Amen. And so tonight, now let's move forward, go to Matthew chapter 26, and let's talk about God's will versus your will. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. I've taught this passage several times. I'm going to teach it again. Because I'm telling you, and when I say I've taught it many times, I just mean over the course of 18 years of pastoring. But folks, there is truth in this passage that we have got to get a hold of. We've got to understand this. We got to understand how God's will is fulfilled and how we get into his will. All right. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to teach some basic truth out of this passage, hopefully to set us up to go over to Proverbs chapter 3 so we can see this same principle at work again. All right. Let's go to Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Now, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the day before his crucifixion, right? And so we see this, and you're familiar with this passage. Folks, we're going to learn a little something here about spirit, soul, and body. You and I are spirit, soul, and body. And Jesus Christ, when he came down to this earth, he partook of the same nature of man that he himself is, you know, when he walked on this earth, spirit, soul, and body. How many of you know Jesus didn't sin, but he faced every temptation that human flesh has ever faced? He faced every temptation that we face in our minds. He faced every temptation like we do in our flesh. But the Bible says, yet he was without sin. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so let's start. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read the entire passage, and then we're going to go back. As I read here, I will emphasize a few things. So when if I'm emphasizing a statement, hold on to it. We're coming back to it. All right. So we're in Matthew 26, 36. It says, then cometh Jesus with them, meaning he and his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. See, you didn't realize that Jesus was from the south, right? Praise the Lord. Sit here while I go and pray over there. All right. And then in verse 37, it says, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who are the sons of Zebedee? John and James. The big three, right? John, James, and Peter. They were kind of his inner circle. The big three. And he took with him Peter, John, and James and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That means, you know, extremely, you know, sadness, you know, just a heaviness of spirit was upon him. And then it says, verse 38 says, then he said to his disciples, to John, James, and Peter, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. The word watch is another way to say pray. Pray with me. Verse 39. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he comes to his disciples, and he finds them asleep, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch or pray with me for 1 hour? Wow. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now pay attention to the rest of this verse. Jesus says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now notice he's talking about his own spirit. He's talking about you know, what he's going through. A couple verses above that, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Now he says, my spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So notice in this passage that Jesus comments on all three parts of human nature, right? Spirit, soul, and body. Just like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and your body would be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also remember Hebrews 4:12. It says, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing line of soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So there's a dividing line between soul and spirit. Sometimes people teach that soul and spirit are the same exact thing. They're not. They're not the same thing. Over and over in the Bible, we see each of them distinguished. Here, Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful, my flesh is weak, but my spirit is willing. All right? And so let's remember that. Let's keep reading. Verse 42, he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. Even if I have to drink this cup, Lord, your will be done. Boy, isn't that? That's similar to what he first said, but you see a little bit of difference there? There is a little bit of difference. At first he says, if this cup will pass from me, if it be possible. Now he's saying, well, if I have to, let your will be done. There's just some slight changes there. Verse 43, and he came and found his disciples asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then cometh he to his disciples and said to them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. And we know Judas then shows up and Jesus is taken into custody. Now let's go back up to verse 36. We're going to go and we're going to emphasize some truth here. Folks, pay attention to this. This is so significant for our lives and how we live every single day. All right, this is very applicable to our lives. In verse 36, it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. In verse 39, it says he took John, James, and Peter to go pray with him. Now, this just absolutely posed a question in my heart. As I was just looking at verses 36 and 37, this question just kind of came to me. Why is Jesus praying? Why is he going off to pray? Think about this. He already knows what's going to happen. Okay, if you go before verse 36, if you read the scriptures leading up to verse 36, Jesus tells his disciples everything that's going to happen. He says, I'm going to be denied by all of you. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Tonight I will be betrayed. He said, tonight I will be handed over to wicked men. Remember all the things? He knew what was going to happen. He already knew what God wanted to happen. And so then the question just came to me, why was Jesus then having this special time of prayer? Why did he take John, James, and Peter and go off and set himself aside and have this very heavy prayer session, right? Why was that? We're going to answer this right now. So why does he go to pray? He already knows what he's supposed to do. He already knew it was the Father's will to go to that cross. He already knows what's going to happen. All right? He was not praying to find out what God wanted him to do. He already knew that. He was not praying to know what God wanted him to do. He wasn't praying to find out what was going to happen. He already knew that. He declared it in the verses before that. All right? So then what he does is he takes his top three disciples and he goes over and starts to, you know, pray and ask for their help in prayer. Think about this. He gets very heavy and very sorrowful, all right? People have this idea that Jesus was taking John, James, and Peter, taking them aside so that they could go pray and battle the devil and contend with, the devil and have, you know, this is a spiritual warfare fight, and he took his three, closest disciples, and they were going to go do battle with the devil. Folks, that's not what was going on here. Jesus was pulling them aside to help him pray so he could not contend with the devil, but so that he could contend with himself. That's what's going there. Now, remember, the temptation was very real upon him. That doesn't mean Jesus is sinning here. Doesn't mean that he commits any wrong. But he's facing the temptation of not wanting to go to that cross. All right? People think it was a prayer meeting to battle with the devil. But he wasn't there to do battle with the devil. He was there to ask his friends to help him pray so that he did not give in to his own will. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. The greatest contest that you and I will ever face against the will of God, it does not come from the devil. It comes from our own will. Our own will try to push God's will out of our lives. Folks, I'm not saying the devil isn't real. I'm not saying that he doesn't bring real attacks, and I'm not trying to give him any glory either. You understand? But you do understand that the devil is a defeated enemy. You do understand that he was absolutely defeated, and the only thing he has now is suggestion against you. You know that the only thing he can try to do is tempt your flesh and tempt your mind not to do what God wants you to do. Well, in some ways, no doubt, the devil wanted Jesus to, you know. But here's the thing. When you study the word, do you realize the devil thought that by crucifying Christ, he was getting rid of him? You know that? Do you know that the devil is not omnipotent? He's not omniscient. He thought, because if the devil realized that by putting Christ on the cross, you know, by inspiring wicked men to crucify innocent Jesus of Nazareth, if the devil would have realized that that would have been his ultimate undoing, the devil would have been like, whoa, let's not do this. He thought he was killing the Son of God when actually he was destroying him, his own self. All right, that's what the blood of Jesus did. It defeated Satan, and we need to know and understand that. But we know in this life, for a Christian's life, folks, our own will come against God's will on a daily, daily basis. Notice this. Here's Jesus, and I think it would be very safe to say that he was called as a leader. I mean, he's the leader of leaders. He's the King of Kings. But just something to think about, that those that are called to be leaders, and also Christians in general, will need our help to overcome their own will. Folks, we should be praying for pastors. We should be praying for spiritual leaders that they don't give in to their own will. You say, well, Pastor, Jesus didn't have his own will. He only had the will of his Father. Oh, be careful. Are you sure? He was being very tempted. Look down at verse 39. Jesus went a little further. He fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus at that moment was being tempted, you know, to have his own will separate from the Father. Jesus had to go through that temptation. Why? Because all of humanity is tempted with that every single day. The Bible says that Jesus had to face all the temptations of man, even the temptation to have his own will separate from God the Father. See, Jesus overcame that. At that moment, he's just like, I don't want to do this. Why does Jesus say, Father, if it be possible? Notice he does ask that question. But isn't it interesting? The Bible says that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. He knew more than anybody what he was there for. He knew. But now his flesh and his mind is crawling with the idea of God's will putting, you know, taking him in that direction. Jesus knew that he was supposed to be a lamb slain. But of course, his soul and his flesh were waging war against the will of God in his life. Do you see that? Yes, absolutely. Those that are called, why was Jesus bringing John, James, and Peter over there with him? He would say, guys, I need your help. I need you to pray with me that I don't give in to my own will. Every pastor, every ministry leader needs people praying that they will not give in. Folks, you know, just because, you know, I'm in ministry and things, I can attest to this, and believe me, it's not for me only. It's for anybody, you know, in leadership or what have you. And actually, it's true, you know, with any Christian. But I tell you what, it is ever present, a nonstop pressure for me to do my own thing. There is forever a picture, a painting that the devil like holds right in front of you and says, you could be doing this, you could have this, you can do this. See? And the soul, the mind of man, and the flesh of mankind will try to buy into what the painting that the devil's holding up. And I'll tell you what, it's the reason why the body of, oh, wow, am I really going to say this, Lord? It's the reason why the body of Christ has had some serious trouble over the last few years. Because more and more the preferences of man are gaining traction over the will of God. I'll just use this as an illustration. I'm not trying to get political. I'm not a political scientist. I'm a Christian. You know, I don't belong to a political party. But we saw this in the body of Christ a few years ago, you know, with the election of 2020. All of a sudden, the whole body of Christ, everywhere on TV, you know, the prophets were all prophesying. Everyone was prophesying on January 20th. Donald Trump going to be taking the you know, inauguration speech. I'm not here to preach for or against anybody in politics. You understand? And it was November of that year, you know, when I stood up in front of the churches that I pastor. I said, the church's job is to pray for whoever that is in office, whether you like them or whether you don't. That is the call of the church, to pray for those, you know. But everyone was prophesying all this stuff. And you know what? All those prophecies, they were all false. You know why? Because they prophesied their preferences. What was that? That was the flesh and the mind trying to impose human will without ever finding out what God's will was. They say, well, Pastor, are you sure it was God's will to have what we have now? I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Oh, glory to God, I didn't say that. But I'm just saying, you know, when people start to predict what's going to happen, be careful that your own personal preferences aren't what you're prophesying. You understand? That's what happens. See, why? Because the human will, the human mind, and the human body presses very hard to get our preferences. You got to be careful of it. Oh, wow. All right. Notice this. You will only be able to overcome, this is what Jesus is teaching us here. You will only be able to overcome your own will in the presence of your Heavenly Father. The only way to crush your own will is to put it in front of a greater will. I'm going to say that again. The only way to crush your own personal will is to put it in front of a greater will of God. Oh, we're going to look at some verses here tonight, folks. We're supposed to go to the Father so He can literally reduce our will and increase His will. All right. Oh, praise the Lord. The only way your will seem small enough to overcome is when you become aware of Him and aware of His will. When you get into the presence of God, all of a sudden your will seem so puny. And so like, oh, wait, Lord. Yeah, you know, no, Lord, not what I want, but what You want. When you get aware of God, and when you get into His presence, all of a sudden your own desires are going to be like, well, you know, that doesn't matter anymore. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. There's a principle. You know, it was interesting. Reverend Patsy Caminiti, when she was here this past week in Jamestown, she mentioned this real briefly. And it was something I never considered before, but it's absolutely, you know, very similar to what we're talking about right here. How many of you know there's a principle in the Bible? Can you bring up Hebrews 7:7? I'll just make mention of this real quick. See, this is what Jesus was doing. He went into His Father's presence. He asked for prayer support to make sure He didn't give into His own will. Folks, we really should learn something here, how the will of God really works. If Jesus had to go into prayer to make sure He did not choose something for Himself, how much more will you and I need to get into the presence of God and make sure that we're not choosing our own ways? Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, the Son of God, had to go into prayer, take three of the mightiest apostles that ever lived with Him, and ask them for help in prayer to make sure He did not give into that. And this is what was going on, because this is a principle in the Word. Hebrews 7 is about when Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, but the principle is still the same. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, or literally the greater. All right? Without all contradiction, this is how God works. The less is blessed, the one who's lesser will be blessed by the one that's greater. Like Abraham and Melchizedek, and Jesus went before the Father, submitted himself, right? As the Father had authority over him, Jesus said all the time, I can only do what I see my Father do. And at that moment, he's submitting his own will. His own will is getting crushed in the presence of his Father. And God is now blessing him with the reassurance of what you're called to do, what you're supposed to do, and to go through with it. Amen. Folks, if we think that we can circumvent this idea, if we think that, you know, we can just assume that we're doing everything right without going before the Father and just laying down our will before him, we need to go before the greater. Go before the greater. And let's make ourselves, because we are, the lesser. Take the lesser, put it before the greater, and say, Father, your will. Any of my desires have got to be crushed. Anything that's my own plan has got to die. This is how we handle. This is how we get into the will of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, I'll tell you what, spouses, you're going to need to pray for one another. Make sure that, you know, your spouse or yourself, you're praying that, you know, for your home, Lord, we're not praying here to get what we want. Lord, we're here to get what you want. Amen. Glory to God. The only way you're going to ever deal with the force of your own will is to get in front of the Father God. The only way. Your will is so powerful, if you're not careful, you'll just assume you're doing everything right. Go back to Matthew 26. Look at what Jesus said up there in verse 38. Look at verse 38. He said this. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. What was the force that was trying to push Jesus away from the cross? His soul. His soul was trying to push him away from the cross. The word soul there, if you look it up in the Greek, it's the Greek word psyche, where we get the word psychology. It is the process of the mind. Jesus was being tempted in his mind not to face that cross. Folks, you don't think you're going to be hit in your mind with thoughts of disobeying God? It happens all the time. Christians don't tithe. Why? They get hit in their mind, right? You know, they get hit in their mind. Oh, that's going to make things very uncomfortable for me. You know, why don't Christians just throw their hands up and worship? Like the Bible says, it's not my personality to do that. But the Bible says over and over, lift holy hands without wrath and doubting. Lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Because his love is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Thus while I live, I will bless thee. I will lift my hands in your name. Amen. I mean, we see this all over the place in the word, but we get self-conscious because we're concerned, what will people think of me if I'm actually praising? What will people think of me? If I'm lifting my hands, they'll think I'm some sort of fanatic or a weirdo. Well, I'm not concerned about what people think. Get concerned about what God thinks. Obey the word, right? And so at this mind, see all that stuff that's coming against you, where is it? It's in our soul. It's in the mind. Isn't that exactly what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10:3? The weapons of our warfare are not natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Right? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, where's that taking place? In the soul. There was something trying to exalt itself in the soul of Jesus to the point where he asked his Father and said, is this even possible? God the Father says, no, what you're thinking is not possible. At least he asked the question. We're going to talk about that. Jesus tells us the source of his own will pushing against the will of God. It was his soul, his feelings, his emotions were painting a picture of all he would lose if he gave up his own desires for God. The devil's going to show you, oh, if you obey that word, if you do that, you're going to lose this and that. You're going to lose your fun. You're not going to lose your fun. You're going to gain your joy. Isn't it funny? The devil's always talking about what's fun, but God always talks about joy. Because what's fun? Fun is just nothing wrong with something being fun, but you can't live on fun. But you can live on joy. There's a big difference. Not everything is fun. Fun comes and goes. Fun can be shallow and fleeting, but joy never leaves you. Fun just goes away the moment something is uncomfortable or inconvenient, but joy can stand up to the cross and overcome it. Say, what? Jesus faced the cross with joy? Yeah, what is that verse? Hebrews 12, 2. Try that one. Is that the one? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him endured the cross. Cross wasn't fun, but good thing there was joy. Good thing there was joy present in his spirit. Glory to God. His soul with his feelings and emotions were telling him, don't do this, don't do that, don't go to that cross. Good thing he didn't listen to his soul. All of our souls would be lost. You don't think that your will is pushing against the will of God? It's pushing against the will of God. How do we know? Look at the disciples. They were called into prayer. They didn't even have the will to pray. They slept instead. And Jesus is like, my goodness, I needed you for an hour. And you weren't even there. Good thing that Jesus had enough within himself. Thank God. Thank God. Now, in verse 39, we're in Matthew 26, 39. We already said this. Jesus admits to God in the midst. This is Jesus. Go back to Matthew 26, 39. Jesus, in his conversation with the Father, can we bring that back up, please? There it is. He said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, that's a question, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Isn't this refreshing? Think about this. Jesus admits in his conversation with his Father, he said, Father, I admit I'm dealing with my own will. I have a will and desire to do something other than what you told me to do. That takes some courage right there. That's really refreshing. You don't think that your Heavenly Father doesn't already know what's pushing against you? Here's how you get your will under control. Confess when your will, and you know your will, is not your Father's will. Let God hear the words. He already knows it. And it's not even so much for his benefit as much as it is for your benefit to say, Father, I admit I don't want to do what you want me to do. But then look at the rest of it, he said. But not as I will, but as you will. This is how you make sure your will is not imposing over God's will. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus does something else in this verse. He asks God a question. He says, if it's possible that this cup pass from me. He already knew the answer to that. But he asked God. And this is something else, you know, it just happens to be something that was mentioned in our service this past week. Of course, I understand not here, but in our Jamestown church, you know, this was said. When you ask God questions, that is a way to humble yourself. That is a way of you confessing that you need his knowledge over your knowledge, his ways over your ways. Father, should I be doing this? Father, is this what you have for me to do? Lord, is it your will that I do X, Y, and Z? Is it your will that I do this or do that? See, we start to see what Jesus was doing here. He was using these methods, if you will, to contend with his own will. Father, is that possible? It's almost like he knew he got his answer instantly. No, not possible. We see that because drop down there to verse 42. Remember when we noticed a little bit of difference in how he prayed? He went away again the second time and he prayed saying, oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. Yeah. Now he's not, you know, he's saying, well, if it's not possible, It's almost like he got his answer. It's like his conscience bore witness immediately. Nope. Nope, it's not possible. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So I highly recommend taking time to sit in this passage of Scripture, meditate on it, and realize and learn what it really takes, what it really costs, what it really takes to get into God's will and to find that out. Yeah. It is so, so important. Amen. Folks, listen to this. Jesus in verse 42, you can drop down to verse 42. Like I said, it's similar, but now his wording is a little different. We could paraphrase verse 42. Jesus is basically saying, if this is something I have to do to be in your will, so be it. That's refreshing too. Jesus is the head of the church and we are his body. He says, your will be done, even if I have to drink this cup. And I've taught you before why Jesus called it the cup, right? You know why Jesus kept calling it the cup? Because in those days, a practice of covenant, when two sides were coming together, they would make a blood covenant. They would take a cup of wine, and each side would put a cut in their arm, and each side would bleed into that cup. I know, some of you are grimacing, but this is what Jesus is referring to. And so the blood of one side would enter in, the blood from the other side, and they would mix it up, and they both sides would take a drink of that cup, symbolizing that they are now joined. See, Jesus knew he was going to have to drink the sinful blood of humanity. He was going to experience all the sin that had ever corrupted the blood of all human beings. Jesus knew what he was on that cross. He was going to become guilty of every crime and sin, every rotten thing that every human has ever done. We won't even mention the things that we can't even say here that Jesus on that cross became guilty for to save the human race. He was made sin on that cross. Every sin, every disgusting thing that any human being has ever done in all of history, he experienced it firsthand. And that's why he keeps calling it the cup. Jesus is saying, I don't want to drink from the cup of humanity. I don't want to experience every sin that is found in the blood of every human. Think about this. His blood was perfect. Our blood was rotten to the core. And that's why Jesus keeps calling it a cup, because that was the process of covenant in those days. That's absolutely right. He said, but Father, if I've got to do this to be in your will, so be it. This is the voice of the head of the church. No matter the discomfort, no matter the inconvenience, no matter how hard, no matter how much we don't like it, the spirit of Jesus Christ, meaning you could see his mentality. Lord, even if I have to do the hardest thing to be in your will, I'll do it. This needs to be the way of every believer on this earth. Folks, Christians, so many times they're hearers only, not doers of this word. And I'm not going after you. We're standing in front of a lot of doers of the word here tonight, right? But a lot of believers, what'll happen is they'll know this, they'll know it up here, but they don't do this, right? And when they don't do this, it's because their soul said, well, it's not worth the price you'll have to pay. It's not worth the inconvenience, you know? It's not worth going to church. It'll just take too much of your time. Oh, don't bother that tithing business. It'll put a crimp on you financially. You know, the devil will tell every Christian, no, you can't afford to do that. The Bible says you can't afford not to. You know, the devil will say, you know, your flesh and your mind will try to tell you, don't do this, don't do that, because it's inconvenient. But see, Jesus said, and this is, again, how you crush your will in prayer. Father, even if I don't like it, even if my mind and my flesh just cringes at the thought of obeying you, I'm going to do it. This is where God lives. God lives on the other side of you crushing your will in his presence. God's power, a breakthrough, God moving into your life is on the other side of making hard decisions against your own soul, against your own flesh, to put God first. Woo, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I know you're just all so excited about this. All right. See, and now look at this. Verse 43. Excuse me, go back up to verse 41. We cannot miss this. He says, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. What's he talking about? The temptation that he himself was just going through. He's like, you do not want to go through this. He said, watch and pray. Meaning what he's saying here is that you do not fall to the temptation of your own will. Get in. Pray in the same manner. Because he's speaking to his disciples here that were sleeping. He's basically saying to them, I told you to pray for this hour with me so you would learn what it takes to get into God's will. Watch and pray that you don't give in to your own will in life. All right? Now, go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And now this chapter is going to make a lot more sense to you. Remember what Jesus said? He said, the spirit is willing, the soul gets overwhelmed with emotion, and the flesh is weak. All right? He said, the spirit is willing, the soul can become very sorrowful and push against God's will in your life. And he said, the flesh is weak. Now go to Proverbs chapter 3, and we will conclude here in another hour and a half or so. No, I'm just kidding. Woo, praise the Lord. Saturday night, right? Yes. Matthew 26, go now to Proverbs chapter 3 and start right in verse 1. Folks, start thinking of places where your will is keeping you out. Think about it. Are we sometimes like John, James, and Peter, where their own will kept them out of prayer? Don't you know that your will fight you to spend time in prayer? Your will fight you to meditate in the Word of God? Your will fight you to be, you know, in church, against you being in church? Your will just downright fight to have it, you know, have everything its own way. Watch this now. Look at this. He says, my son, forget not my law. What is the law of God? You know, it's the will of God. Whether you see the word law, of course, we understand there's a difference between the Old Testament law and New Testament grace. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not confusing the covenants or anything like that. But we're just saying in general, whenever you see a term in the Bible, when God says his word, his law, his ways, he's talking about what? His will. He's talking about his will. So we could say it this way. My son, forget not my will. Isn't that interesting? My son, forget not my will. Now, I'm not trying to make this connection. I'm not trying to make this a doctrine or anything. But isn't it interesting? Couldn't you almost connect that to exactly what Jesus was experiencing in Gethsemane? Yeah. Almost like if you needed a response from God the Father, what would he have said to Jesus? Yeah. My son, don't forget what my will is. Wow. Don't forget. I want to focus on that word forget. Think about where we forget. Where is the part of your nature that we forget? Right up here. Yeah. Isn't this where we do our forgetting? Yeah. Where's your forgetter? Right? It's up here. That's where your forgetter is. Say, some of you are getting all nervous, like, oh, that's a bad confession. No. Yeah. Yeah. There's just things that come into our mind and go out of our mind. That doesn't mean someone's having a problem if they didn't remember something. But I'll tell you what the problem is if we forget God's will. What is the number one thing trying to get you to forget God's will in your life? Your soul. Your mind. The thoughts that try to bombard your mind. Of course, the devil can be responsible for that at times. My son, don't forget. The scripture would not tell us not to forget God's will if it wasn't possible to forget his will. Notice it's completely possible to forget God's will. And that'll happen when you are remembering your will more often than you're remembering His will. When you're more concentrated on what you want, you're going to very quickly forget what God wants. We got to take care of that. That's absolutely right. Forget not my will. This is what your soul is up to every day. You're a forgetter. You're a forgetter. And I know some people don't like that. I'm not trying to put confessing a bad memory on you or some kind of don't confession cop me or something like that. Write me a ticket. It's a bad confession. No, I'm just talking about we know that the soul is, you know, needs to be renewed. You understand? And if the Bible says don't forget it, that means it's possible for you to forget it. You know that. And so the soul of man, the will of man, is trying to push out the will of God in your life. All right? Amen. This is what your soul is up to every single day, trying to take your thoughts away from the will of God. But notice this verse. I love this. But let your heart keep my commandments. Again, commandments is just another word for God's will. Does everyone see that? You could read this verse this way. My son, don't forget my will, but let your heart keep my will. Notice that word. You know, I did a big exhaustive study on that word let. Big word study. And I discovered after all the Hebrew concordances, that word let, it means let. It means let. Or let is another word for allow. But allow, he says, don't forget my will, but allow your heart to keep my commandments. Folks, this is very pertinent, especially for the New Testament Christian. Remember what Jesus said? This is the reason I'm teaching you this. Jesus said, the spirit is willing. The soul was not willing. The flesh was weak and not willing. But the spirit is willing. Where does the presence of God live in you right here and right now? Where does the presence of God live in you right here, right now? It lives in your spirit. Of course, we can renew our mind with the word of God. We got to keep our flesh under. All right? This is the truth for every born-again believer. If you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, how many of you have? All right? Woo! We've made Jesus our Lord and Savior. You have a spirit that is willing. What does that mean? Your spirit wants to obey God. Your spirit wants to obey everything it possibly can get a hold of in this word. Anything that God wills, if you'll listen to your spirit, if you'll get out of your soul and get out of your flesh, you'll have a spirit that just wants to obey God. Your spirit wants to pray. Your spirit wants to meditate in the word. But notice the scripture says, allow your heart. Allow it. Don't let your soul and your flesh take away permission from what your heart is really after. Amen. He says, don't forget my will, but allow your heart to do my will. Inside, even if a believer is backslidden, even if they're not, you know, obeying God at the moment, even if they're not living right, deep inside, Jesus taught us this lesson. There is a willing spirit in there to do God's will. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Do you go through this? Do you go through this? I mean, I'm glad we got at least five or six honest people in here. Do you go through this where there's this constant, you know, putting down of your thoughts, constantly, you know, making your flesh, you know, submit and yield to the things of God? My son, don't forget, don't allow your soul to push my will out of your life, but allow your heart, allow it. Telling us that there's something trying to keep your spirit from the things of God. Oh, allow your heart. Let your heart keep God's will. Allow it. The truth is, in the heart of every believer is a desire to do the will of God. The desire to do right, the desire to pray, the desire to do whatever God says, the desire to seek him, the desire to please him, but the soul is fighting against all those things. Oh, folks, imagine, what are you going to do to allow your heart to keep the will of God? What are you going to do? Well, Jesus gave us the example in Matthew 26. Go before God, and I'm going to give you some things here before we close of what you specifically can do. All right, look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Here's the fruit of verse 1. When you allow your spirit what it really wants, your spirit wants to pray. Your spirit wants to meditate in the Word. Your spirit wants to worship. Just think, all your answers are with you right now. All your answers are with you right now. For length of days, long life, and peace shall they, the commandments or the will of God, when you allow your heart to do them, they will add to you. Can you bring up this verse in the Amplified? Wait till you see this in the Amplified. This will make you want to be a doer of God's word. For length of days and years of a life worth living. Isn't that a good way to say that? Anybody, there's a lot of people on this earth right now that are alive naturally, but they don't have the will of God operating in their life, giving us the indication that the only life truly worth living is a life right in the middle of God's will. Amen. And when you're in the will of God, what does it say? He wants to add length of days, a life worth living, tranquility, inward and outward, and continuing through old age all the way until death. God wants, when your heart, when the born-again heart is allowed to put God's will first and foremost, it'll live longer, accomplish more, see health, long life, length of days, all the way. Old age does not have to be, people act like in these days that we live in, that old age is the worst thing that can happen to you. I'm telling you, the Bible calls it an honor. An honor. Amen. Why? Because your heart, you allowed your heart to have its way. Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful, overwhelmed with emotion, can't trust it. It wants me to do only that which feels good. He said, my flesh is weak, I can't give into that. Jesus tapped down into his spirit. He said, but my spirit is willing. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, even when his buddies were all asleep, he tapped out of his will. He literally got away from his mind, you know, so to speak, put his flesh down, and he found that which was willing within him. If you don't do that, if we don't do that, we're never going to get into God's will for our lives. And then we'll just wrap it up here. Look at verse 3. Look at this. Let not mercy and kindness... You know, this is the Amplified. This is good. Shutting out all hatred and selfishness. And he says, let not mercy and kindness and truth, shutting out all deliberate hypocrisy or falsehood, forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Now we start to see one of the first things that's God's will for our life is what? Be merciful. Be merciful. Boy, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the law of love of the New Testament right there shining through? Amen. Even though this is back in the Old Testament, you could see God's desire, the will of God for every human being was to have his commandments living on the inside of us, allowing our heart to do his will. And the first thing he says, be merciful. Yeah. You know, it's very interesting. You know, you can study those words, mercy and truth, that are found in Proverbs 3:3. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible says, let not loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. I think that's interesting because when you study those words, they're also the same words for loyalty and faithfulness. Amen. Now look at verse 4, which is the fruit of doing verse 3. So shall you find favor. Everyone say favor. Favor. Boy, you sounded real excited about that favor here tonight. Favor. Everyone say favor. Favor. So will you find favor. Why? Because you're merciful. Why? Because you allow your heart to do the things that God wants you to do. So you don't listen to your own ways. So shall you find favor, good understanding, high esteem in the sight, in the judgment of God and man. How many of you want the favor of God? Notice also the Bible says you need the favor of man as well. Yeah. God wants to do some things for you on this earth. God loves you always, but people don't always love you. All right? You're going to need some favor with man too on this earth. Now, verse 5 and 6 are the verses that we are so familiar with. Can you just bring it up in the King James? Because I know many of us are very familiar with that rendering. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And lean not unto what? Your own understanding. Uh-oh. If we're living a life of assumption, if we're just assuming we're in God's will without doing what Jesus did in Matthew 26, we're in a very dangerous place. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That word understanding in the Hebrew is actually the word for mind or soul. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean or trust your own understanding. Again, folks, Jesus gave us the example in Matthew 26. We're going to have to put down our understanding. We're going to have to go before the Father. We're going to have to get his plan in his presence. Now, verse 6 here, and then we're closing. In all your ways, acknowledge him. How many of your ways?
All
your ways. And then once you acknowledge him in all your ways, what does he do? He shall direct your paths. That's the only path worth living in this life. It is the only path. But what if you don't acknowledge him in all your ways? You know, what if you don't? What if, you know, people will sometimes they'll acknowledge God in some things, but they don't acknowledge him in all things. They'll acknowledge him, you know, maybe by going to church, but they won't acknowledge him financially. Or they'll acknowledge him with worship, but they won't acknowledge him with forgiveness, meaning they won't forgive or be merciful to anybody else. Really, folks, we are supposed to acknowledge God in all that we say and do. When we get into that place, right, we acknowledge him in our relationships. We acknowledge him in how we speak. We acknowledge him in, you know, our entertainment. We acknowledge him, amen,
yes,
in our marriage and how we raise our kids and how we make money, all this stuff.
Yeah.
Acknowledge him in all your ways, and then he will direct your paths. All right? How do you do that? Jesus did that in Matthew 26. He said, Father, I acknowledge. Now I'm going to give you, as we close, this is what you do. I acknowledge that I have my own desires that are not yours. Do we do this? We should be doing this. Father, I acknowledge. Lord, I see and I see in my own life that I get, you know, tempted to not do what your will is. But Lord, here I am. I had confessed that. And Lord, your will over mine. Your will over mine. You got to go. Remember, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Put your will up against a greater will. You know what I mean?
Yes.
You go before the Father. Father, your will is greater. Here's another thing that you do. Jesus taught us this. Remember, not leaning on your own understanding. Jesus said, if I have to drink this cup to be in your will, so be it.
Yeah.
Folks, wouldn't it be refreshing in the days that we live in, Christians that would stand up and actually be willing to be inconvenienced, discomforted? Wouldn't it be refreshing to see, not saying that we're not seeing this in some measure, and I'm not saying we're not seeing it here or whatever. It's not a personal attack or anything like that. But what if more and more believers started to stand up and be like, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how uncomfortable it is. If I've got to do this to be in God's will, I'm going to do it. Amen? That's right. What if God's people, you know, in America got back to the house of God?
Yeah.
What if God's people in America got back to prayer? What if God's people in America started tithing again?
Yeah.
And worshiping again and all these things? Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Jesus did this. He said, Lord, if I've got to drink this cup to be in your will, so be it. That's not a lesson for Jesus. That's a lesson for us. I mean, I look at so many times in my life looking back. When I first got saved, I was a heavy drinker, smoker, all that stuff. And I just started realizing, I started going to church, started learning God's will for my life. I was like, Lord, if I've got to give up this booze to be in your will, so be it. And that's why I took my last drink on January 18th of 2003 and never had another one. Because, oh, goodness gracious. Well, it's not the will of God for God's people to live in drunkenness. You know, and I look at so many decisions. You know, when my wife and I, when, you know, we started dating, you know, we did not know the Lord. And I'm not going to get, you know, too personal here, but there was things happening in our lives that we said, if we've got to stop this to be in God's will, now that we're saved, now that we know what God's will is, we'll do whatever it takes. I'm not trying, you know, to sound like, you know, a hero or anything. My wife and I, we were living together when we got saved. We weren't married. We weren't married. And then we get saved, start learning what God's will is, and all of a sudden it's like, where do I go? Because I'm not going to, you know, I wasn't going to make her move out. you know, prefer the lady, have some chivalry. She gets to keep the apartment. But where am I going? I owned a cargo van. And I lived in a cargo van for 2 months before we got married. You know why? Not to sound like a hero. I'm just using this as an example. I'm not trying to, you know, whatever. I'm just saying, have that mentality. Lord, if doing this is what we have to do to be in your will, do it. I remember in January 2004, I learned that I wasn't a tither. I learned I wasn't tithing. I just thought a tithe was just whatever you put in the offering. And then I learned that the tithe is holy to God. I learned that the tithe was a devoted thing to God. I learned that it was important, that it represented, you know, our gift, you know, back to the high priest who is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, you can study that for yourself. You know, and I realized that, and I realized, Lord, but if this is what I got to do to be in your will, I'll do it. And my wife and I, we started tithing, and you know what happened? The power got shut off. I mean, literally. We started tithing. We come home to our apartment. We lived a bunch above a storefront in Brockton, New York. Thank God for Brockton, New York, right? Our neighbors were all, drug dealers and such. Not that everybody in Brockton is a drug dealer, just where we lived. Where we lived, we were living, you know, in the midst. And we came to a decision one day. We're like, if we tithe, there's going to be no money to pay our utilities. And we just looked at each other like, well, what do we do? And our answer, obey God. And we came home. And there was a man climbing up our telephone pole, working some wrench up there. What's he doing up there? Get upstairs to the apartment, no lights work, nothing works. Our power got shut off. Better to shut off this power, the lights, than to shut off that power. Whatever you got to do to be in the will of God. Jesus said, if I've got to drink this cup to be in your will, I'll do it. That's the heart of the head of the church, which is supposed to be the heart of the body. Mm-hmm. That is supposed to be the heart of the church. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Father, if I've got to do this, if it makes me uncomfortable, if I've got to give up a certain level of entertainment, if I, you know, I'm not going to booze anymore, if I'm going to refrain from profanity, if I'm going, you know, just, I'm just using, I'm throwing out examples. If I got to give up my past, if I've got to give up things I desired in my future, you see what I'm saying? When you want to be in God's will so much, when you come to a place you say, I'll do whatever it takes to get there, that's when he starts directing your paths. If your path seems to have come to a stall, find out why. And I'm not saying that critically. Find out why. Because he wants to direct your paths. God wants to move you along on the plan that he has for you. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Amen. I appreciate you being patient. And the will of God, folks, I've just been confessing this every day. For 2024, I just feel like this is something that the Spirit of God has, you know, expressed to me. God's perfect will in 2024. God's perfect will. Not that his will isn't important every year. It is all the time. But, you know, we're putting an emphasis on it to make sure that we don't find ourselves just leaning on our own understanding. Very easy to do, right? Myself included. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Lord, we want to be in your will. Lord, if there's certain things that, and I'll just speak for myself. Lord, we bring our will before yours, and we see now how small our will is compared to your will. Lord, if there's things in my life that I might even enjoy, but if I got to give them up, maybe they're not even, obviously they're not wicked or something, but they're just not what you have. I don't want it then. Father God, and again, I pray this way. I believe that there's so many hearts in here that would pray the same exact way. Father, whatever it takes to be in your will, I don't want anything less. Lord, if it means that I've got to be inconvenienced or discomforted, so be it. So be it. And Lord, as you direct our paths, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you do have along the way. But whatever it takes, whatever it takes. And Lord, if we've allowed our soul to become so loud to push out the will of God in our lives, Lord, thank you for being such a great example. Thank you for giving us your example in Matthew 26, how you went before your Father, you confessed and admitted that your will was pushing on you. You asked the question if it's possible, and you got your answer. And Lord, you saw into your spirit, and you were willing, and you confessed that you would do whatever it took, even if it meant going to the cross and drinking that cup filled with every vile thing that any human has ever done. And you did it for us. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. And Lord, you did that because it was your Father's will. Lord, that's the heart of the head of the church, and that is to be the heart of the church. Father, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. Lord, I just believe all over this room tonight, there's decisions that we're making in our heart to cry out for the will of God. Father, we're judging our own selves. If for some reason we've allowed our own will and our own understanding to take precedent over your will in our lives, then Lord God, we just confess it. We confess it. And Lord, we submit and we yield. Father, you're so faithful and so good. Thank you, Lord God. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've never been saved. I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, the Bible says over there in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never personally invited Christ into my heart. I'm here to tell you, God's not mad at you. He loves you. He's got a good plan for your life. The number one will of God for every human being is to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if that's you here tonight, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to pull you down front. I'm not going to send somebody to you or do anything to try to make a spectacle out of you. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need my sins washed. I need to know that I have eternal life. I need to know that heaven is my home, and I need to know that I'm delivered from eternal punishment. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart and confess him as Lord and Savior. If that's you, can you just take that small step towards God and lift your hand? Is there anyone here that you say, I lift my hand to say that I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need my sins to be forgiven. If that's you, could you just slip your hand up? I just want to pray for you. Well, we did have a hand. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to lead all of us in this prayer. Everyone's going to be praying right along with me. If you lifted your hand, speak these words. Pray them with us. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak these words out. Speak them to God. Mean it with all your heart. He will hear you. Let's all go ahead. Let's pray this together. Everybody say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get something out of that here tonight? The will of God. Let's get hungry for it. Not saying that you're not. Not saying that I'm not. But, I mean, let's take that example. Folks, don't just take this sermon and do nothing with it. Go home. Get into Matthew 26. Look at that example of what it took for Jesus to make sure that his own will did not disqualify him. Go in before God with that same heart, that same mentality. And, I mean, watch your life just change. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just rejoice as we're dismissed. Father God, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you tonight. Lord, we thank you that your blessing is upon each one of us here. Father, we're honored to be called your sons and your daughters. We love you. We praise you. And, Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.